Well, it'd be helpful if you could have God's word open in front of you as we come to this evening's message, as we continue in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, and the series here entitled Back to Basics for Believers. And this evening's message is entitled Walking in the Shadow of the Cross. Walking in the Shadow of the Cross. And you see, as we come to these verses, Paul is continuing in his urgent appeal to the Philippians to press on, to strive on, to make sure that their whole aim is to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he has gone through these verses, he has displayed the characteristics that should be evident in our own walk, and that they should be marks in our lives as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said, didn't we, that he had a holy dissatisfaction with his own state. He was unhappy in the sense that he was not perfect, but he knew that there was more to come. He was dissatisfied. He desired more. He knew he was not where he was, but he knew that he was not where he should be. And so he desired more, more to come in his spiritual life. Not only was he dissatisfied, but he was certainly devoted. As he looked and said, one thing I do, I press on. One thing, a single-mindedness, the focus of his life, to press on after Christ, and a desire to be conformed to the likeness of his Saviour. He was also set in the right direction, knowing that there was the glory to come. And on that wonderful day when he would be united with his Saviour, he knew that his labouring would be worthwhile, because on that great and glorious day, he would be united and there and transformed to be in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, last week we saw two more characteristics, didn't we? And just to help you to recap briefly, we saw also that Paul was a man who was determined. And as he has experienced the grace of God and how God had wonderfully worked in his life, he was determined as a result to give his all for his Saviour. And friend, as we apply ourselves to the things of heaven, pursuing Christ, so God is able to work in us and mature us, strengthening us for the race that is set before us. And we need to have a determination to press on. Well, why? Why should we press on with such determination? Well, we said, didn't we? Firstly, there will be many spiritual battles along the way. It won't be easy. Therefore, we must be determined to see it through. And then secondly, for there is a great and glorious end awaiting those who pursue and persevere and see through to the end. And Paul presses on and he keeps going and he has his eyes set on that wonderful prize that is there, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Marvellous. And it is a wonderful thought. And there is more to come than we can ever imagine. And we might be thinking that this world is it, but it's not. There is much more. There is the glory to come. And once the Lord has completed his wonderful work of grace in us, then we shall be incorruptible and eternal. We shall live in honour and glory bestowed on us by his grace. We shall live in his presence, in his power. We shall live in perfect righteousness and purity. We shall live worshipping and serving God eternally. And those are wonderful thoughts. He was determined. He was also disciplined. Growth in grace and the progression to maturity in spiritual things are given by God. They don't just happen as we grow older. They are things that we need to work at. Maturity doesn't just happen. And Paul is not saying here in those verses that we looked at last week that you can lose your salvation once the Lord has dealt with you by his grace. You are saved once forever. But he is saying that a believer needs to remember and live according to the word of God, the spiritual rules that have been laid down. And it is a shocking thing for any believer to have to admit that they have grown little in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may know little this night. You may know much. You may regret years that have passed with little growth. But this is the challenge. And it starts now, doesn't it? We need to press on. Plead with him to renew you, to energize you. And we need to be both determined and disciplined. We are to grow, to press on. But then Paul comes to a different aspect in verses 17 through to 21, really, but we're going to deal with verse 17 to 19 this night. And friends, I'm going to be honest with you. This is a hard message this evening. These verses are a hard message. But you see, the reason why is because they demand real commitment, real endeavour, real submission. And when we hear hard messages from God's word, we must realise that it's not a cracking of the whip, it's not an oppression. Rather, these lessons and these spurs and these principles are for our spiritual good. And as Paul reiterates time and time and time again, the reason is because of Christ. He is to be in our view. He is the reason why we do these things, because of our love and our devotion to Him. They are not just millstones that are bound around our neck, but it's because of our love for Him that we seek to serve Him. It's because of what He has done, the wonderful grace that He has bestowed upon the believer, the forgiveness of sin, the many multitude of blessings that the Heavenly Father bestows upon us, the salvation so rich, so free, and the promise of the glory to come. And Paul is saying, these are the reasons why. This is why we should press on. This is why we should strive and strain for the things of Christ. Focus on Him. Desire to live for Him. And these admonitions will become precious to you. Because as God willing, you will deepen in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Your desire will be to follow in His footsteps, to live after Him. You'll want to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. So let's look at these verses. And they're not easy either in their application or their understanding, but they're incredibly important to us. You see, this whole section in Philippians should be embedded in the mind of the believer. So significant is its teaching. All of chapter 3 is particularly precious. And yet when we come to these verses, they're hard verses. Because they're speaking of our example. They're speaking of the way that we live. Not just in the times that we meet together, but in the way that we live day after day after day. The way that we speak, the things that we do, they all have a measure of influence on people. And Paul is saying here, your example is important and it must follow the right example. Now, you may have little desire to be influential, but whether you do or you're not, you have influence on others. Why? Well, whether it be colleagues, friends or family, whoever, and they know that you're a believer, they're watching you. In ways that you never thought, they're watching you. They follow the good and the bad of our example. It may be a conscious decision, it may not. Intentional or unintentional, we might be willing or unwilling for this, but the truth is, they are watching you. They're watching the way that you walk. Now think about this for a moment. This is significant, and it's important, and it should bear much on our minds. You see, if someone was to give an account of what it means to be a Christian by looking at your life, I wonder what account they would give. And friend, let me tell you this, I know that it's not easy. I know the circumstances and the pressures of living in the world, of holding a secular job, of being in a pressurized situation. It's not easy. And certainly working in the school environment for a number of years, I know the difficulties of living and bearing witness in such surroundings. It's hard. And I'm not standing here and saying that it's easy. And I'm not standing here saying that I got it completely right either, because I know that I made mistakes. But the point is this, that we must be aware that we are ambassadors for Christ. We bear His mark. The work of grace is within us. And as such, it should bear witness in our surroundings. We should be living according to the principles of His word, because others are going to follow us. And as a result, our lives must be lived on the highest plane possible through the enabling of the Spirit and with much grace given, because we cannot do this without the grace of God. We cannot do this without his help. We need his help. But we must set the example. And certainly, friends, this is important within the church too. You older Christians, you have a responsibility because the younger Christians are looking to you. They're looking to follow your example. What example are you setting to them? Those of you who are office bearers, those of us who've been placed in leadership, what example do we set for those who follow us? Do you know, these are challenging things. And obviously, the greatest example that we can possibly follow is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has said throughout that he is the focus and should be the focus of our lives. But notice that Paul says that also that there are examples amongst us who we are to heed and we are to follow. Paul says, mark out the people, mark out the ones who are really striving for the Lord, whose walk matches their talk, who walk in the shadow of the cross. He's saying, mark them out. The great heroes of the faith. Look at their lives. Heed their example. Seek to live in such a manner because their focus was Christ. And so if you can pick up the habits that are helpful, do so. Men and women of faith and maturity in our own fellowship here, mark them out. Heed their example. This is what Paul is saying. And Paul is urging the Philippians to do this. To mark out examples who walk in a manner that sets them apart. And Paul explains why. Firstly, because there are some who walk as examples. But also, he says, because there are many, many who walk as enemies of the cross. So firstly, let's look at the examples that Paul holds up in verse 17. We must mark those who walk as examples primarily because of that. They walk as examples. The things that they do, the way that they live, matches the profession of their mouths. And Paul is saying that there are examples to follow. Those who diligently seek to live in a manner pleasing to the Lord. They are dynamic people. Not necessarily because they're always incredibly active and going forward, but they're dynamic because of their relationship with the Lord. Because it's close. And I don't know about you, but I know that I have met some in my lifetime. And I thank God for them. And you know, you can sense around them their godliness and their closeness to the Lord. And they are the ones we should heed. They are the ones we should see. Now, Paul puts himself first. And some would instantly say, how arrogant that Paul should say, follow me, follow my example. But that's not what he meant. He's not saying that he's perfect. As we've seen in verse 12, he's already said, I'm not perfect. I've not attained. But he is saying that his focus is right. And he's saying, make sure that you follow the things that I've said. I'm trying to practice these things and do these things by the grace of God. Follow me in them. Make Christ your focus. Press on. He stated that he was not perfect. He had just said that he had not apprehended that for which Christ had laid hold of him in verse 13. So Paul's not being arrogant here. He's being realistic. And he is a dynamic example to follow because he was striving for by the grace of God, pursuing Christ, being conformed to Christ. He was pressing on, forgetting the past, reaching forward to the things that lay ahead. Now, friends, we know it is impossible for us to reach perfection in this life. We cannot do it. Paul couldn't. We certainly cannot. But he was totally committed to the things of Christ, to give himself to the cause of Christ. And Paul is saying that this is the pattern that we need to follow. That we too need to forget the past, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, to strain forward for the things that are ahead, the things that the Lord has for us, even in this moment, and certainly the things that he has for us in the glory to come. And as Paul, we will never achieve perfection in this life. But as believers, we are to follow Christ and seek to be like him. And Paul's point is that when someone displays these characteristics with dynamic commitment and spiritual energy, then that person is an example to us. They are a living example. They are following Christ, and we should heed their example. And Paul is saying, look to these individuals, because there are many who are not worth emulating, but there are many who are. Make sure you mark out the right ones. And the question is to both you and I, are we examples? Are we examples to those around us? Would Paul have included us when he says, join in following my example and note those who so walk? Would we be in the those? The others would be there. If not, why not? Now, the word that Paul uses here, for example, is tupon. And in the Greek, the meaning of the word is like an imprint or a mark that is made by a severe blow or a mould or a dye. It leaves an impression. And see the power in the choice of his word. Paul is saying that the example of those who live for Christ should be such, their diligence should be such, that it's like a powerful blow that is being thrown at us that leaves an impression, an impact upon us. That they are so concerned with pursuing Christ that it has a massive impact. Do you know, I don't know if you're into sport. I quite like sport. One sport that I'm not so keen on, but I'll use it as an illustration, is boxing. And there was a Russian heavyweight fighter not so long ago, and they said that one of his punches was the equivalent of nearly 2 tons. Now, that would leave an imprint on you. But Paul is saying that our lives and our example should carry similar impact, similar weight, a blow that shows that Christ is all in all to us. Now, of course, no believer should ever claim or think that they have come anywhere near to being perfect. But every believer should follow Christ with a commitment and a diligence that he is a dynamic example for others. Every believer should be able to say in theory, follow me, because my priority is Christ. That is to say, follow my seeking after Christ, because my whole desire is to be like him and to know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And Paul is not unique in this claim, because he says it in a number of different letters. He repeats this time and time again in 1 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. In 1 Thessalonians 2:10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. The example is there. Now, I want you to see this as well before we look at the enemies of the cross. Notice that Paul says, join with us in pursuing these things. You see, the walk of the believer must not be in isolation, but it must be in harmony with other believers. In the previous verse, in verse 16, he uses that similar idea of being of the same mind together. Walking together. And it suggests there that if you look at the Greek, the actual word that's used in verse 16 of being of the same mind is that idea of walking in a row. Walking together, side by side. And this suggests that we are to walk together as a fellowship of believers together, encouraging one another, keeping one another going, as examples to one another, that we might strive forward together, walking towards our captain, our head, focusing upon him. Now, of course, this does not mean that we cease to be an individual before the Lord. We remain as such, but we are part of a body, as the scriptures clearly tell us. Yet always remember that our walk as individuals and as a collective must be with the Lord. We do not take directions from those who are around us. Our direction is from those who are above, from Christ and the scriptures. But we can walk with one another, making sure that we keep together, moving forward, pressing on, straining single-mindedly. Paul is saying, join with us, looking towards Christ. And when we immerse ourselves in the word, the direction of our walking as individuals and as a collective will head in the right direction, because we'll be pursuing Christ. The reason why the rows break up is because our direction changes and our focus is not on Christ and what he says in his word. So are you an example? Because Paul is saying, follow my example. Note those who so walk. We need to mark them out. Follow them. Heed them. Heed the things that they do as they strive for Christ. But then in verses 18 and 19, we come to the enemies of the cross. Now, this is a verse that is a difficult verse. It's difficult in its understanding and it's difficult in its application. You see, because Paul shows a massive amount of emotion when he speaks of these people, he weeps. His eyes are wet as he pens these words. The question is, who are they? Who are the enemies of the cross? Are they a particular group? Well, I think it's fair to say that one cannot come to any specific conclusion about the specific people that he is referring to. That's not to dodge the issue at hand. And we will look at the words that he speaks concerning them in a moment. But some have suggested that this group is the Judaizers who he refers to earlier and he attacks earlier. But you see, there is a difficulty with that in the sense of the way that he addresses them, weeping for them. Certainly the description would match them as such, but many have come to the conclusion that that might not be the case. Because there is a great contrast in his reaction to them at the beginning of chapter 3, and also certainly how he deals with them in Galatians, as to what he is seen to be doing here. Seems unlikely that he would suddenly weep for them when he has been so severe in his righteous condemnation as such, although there is a possibility. But the overwhelming consensus really from many commentators is that these enemies of the cross that Paul so passionately refers to are the hypocritical and false believers who are either within the church or who visit the church regularly. Some have said itinerants as such, who come in and are there. So we can use that and we can see it. They explain also, you see, because the word walk is used of the Christian in verse 17. And notice that he uses the word walk in verse 18 as well. So there seems to be some parity there. And it's likely that it refers to those amongst the Philippian believers. And it would also be the case that Paul would weep for false believers within the church in the faith that they are headed to. And I think really this insight is closer to the intention that the apostle has here. But the first thing to say is this, that every unbeliever, whether nominal, sympathetic, aggressive, antagonistic, apathetic, whatever, is an enemy of the cross. And that's the reality. One cannot be on the fence with the Lord Jesus Christ. Either you are for him and you are trusting him for your salvation and you're committed to living in the light of who he is and what he has done, or you are against him. There is no middle ground. There is no half-heartedness. And friend, I can say this to you with sincerity, that if you are an enemy of the cross in this sense this night, then tears have been shed for you. And friend, would it be that you might see your predicament? Would it be that you might see your sin and your need of the Saviour this night? Friend, we need to plead with you to see that you need to get right with the Lord. Your sin condemns you. The only salvation that can bring forgiveness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood that he shed on Calvary washes the darkest heart clean. And there is no one here this night that he cannot save. But you need to come to him. This may be your last opportunity, and there will be consequences to what you will do with Jesus Christ. In the long run, you will face him. But will you face him as Saviour, or will you face him as judge? Yet there is more to these enemies of Christ. And as the verse states, there are many of them. And they have certain characteristics, whether they are inside the church or outside the church, they are there. And it's not necessarily the particulars of who they are exactly. What is important is to see the consequences of the way that they are. and to see the consequences that Paul sets forth. So let's look at them. Firstly, notice that he says, for these enemies of the cross of Christ, in verse 19, their end is destruction. The Greek word there is apaleia. What does it mean? It means to be destroyed, to be laid waste, to be ruined, to be given a worthless existence. It does not mean that a person will cease to be or cease to exist, as some have argued. It means that a person will be destroyed and devastated and condemned to a worthless existence for eternity. He will suffer waste and loss and ruin forever and ever. If a person stands as an enemy of the cross, the verse is clear. Their end is destruction. It does not matter who that person is. God is no respecter of persons. Whether you might be a person within the church or without the church, we think of the broader scale, whether it be those who claim authority and position, whether it be those who are nominal, apathetic, anti, they will still suffer the same fate unless they are in Jesus Christ. God is no respecter of persons. Who is an enemy of the cross? It is the person who rejects the cross of Christ as the only way to God. It is the person who does not accept the death of Christ as a substitutionary payment for his sins. It is the person who does not trust in the cross of Christ as the basis on which salvation is offered. It is the person who believes that the cross was nothing more than a grand gesture and not effective in securing the salvation of sinners. It is the person who claims that there are other ways to approach God other than the cross of Christ. It is the person who thinks that the cross of Christ is foolishness. It is the person who opposes and despises Christ and his cross. It is the person who is aggressive when Christ and his cross are held dear and proclaimed. It is the person who denies the need of him and the atoning work of the cross. It is the person who denies the need of a believer to walk in the light of the cross and the demands and the claims that Christ has on a life. You see, their end will be destruction. Christ himself said in Luke 3, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 and 9 it says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That is frightening. And those words are not said lightly. Their end is destruction. But then see also that Paul goes on to say that their God is their belly. And he speaks here of how their appetite and their desire is for the physical pleasures of the world. Physical and material gratification is their God. They center their lives around possession and property, houses and furnishings, food and appetite, comfort and plenty, money and wealth, pleasure and sex, acceptance and social standing, position and success, honour and fame. All these things they hold dear. You see, their God is their belly. And if we were to take any of the above, the reality is that we're describing our very society. We're describing the place in which we live. And you see, the sad thing is this, that it is even becoming the fare of many churches in this land, that they desire such things too. And when craving for these things becomes the appetite of an individual, then it becomes their God. All they hunger for is these things. They have no time for the reality of God and things of real importance like the destination of their eternal soul. Romans 8, 5-6 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But then he says this, that their glory is their shame. Do you see something here? There is a parallel, isn't there, to the cross of Christ. You see, for the believer, the cross means life. But for the enemy, the cross, it means death. See, for the believer, the God is Christ. And they are the one, and he is the one whom they follow. But you see, these follow their belly. For the Christian, they glory in Christ and his cross. But for the unbeliever, for the enemy of the cross, their glory is their shame. And this simply means that those things that are an abomination in the eyes of the holy God are the very things that they laud and honour and boast about. They herald and laud their sin and the things that should be to their shame. They boast and have pride in themselves, in their comfort, their greed, their drunkenness, their gluttony, their conquests, their sexual activity, their partying, their possessions, their power, their authority. These are the things that they glory in, and yet it should be to their shame, because their glory should be in Christ and his cross. Psalm 10 verse 3 says, "For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, he blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord." But Proverbs 27 verse 1 gives a helpful warning. "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." But finally, they keep their mind on earthly things. You see, this is just another way of saying that a person is worldly. He focuses his mind, his energy, on the things of the world. And let us see also that the things of this world are not just physical and material gratifications, as we have mentioned, but they also include things that society actually upholds. Things such as religious and spiritual pursuits, self-development programs, rules of apparent virtue and morality, the pursuit of ambition and success, employment and jobs and business. Now, as stated, such things are commendable, and some are necessary for our survival and our health. I'm not saying that they're not. But the point is this, that for the believer, the basis of our lives must be Christ and his cross. Yes, these things fall into place, but our desire above all of those should be him. Because nothing on this earth, no matter how good or beneficial it is, can give us the life that he can give. Nothing that I've mentioned with regards to the world can give us abundant and eternal life. Only Jesus Christ can give us that. And the thing and the things that he has done for us, that he has accomplished on his cross. He is the only one who can give us life that conquers all and that infuses the sinner with a righteousness that is acceptable in the eyes of God. And life that lasts forever. Therefore, the focus of our lives must be Christ and his cross. Now we must give our attention to our families, our jobs, and to other good and beneficial pursuits of life. But underlying everything that we do, it must be Christ. Christ and his cross must be my consuming passion. It must be the purpose of my life. Because the person who has set his mind on earthly things is an enemy of the cross. As it says in Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." So believer, as we conclude this night, my challenge is this. You need to walk worthy of your calling. You need to be an example. Are you one who is illustrative of the surrendered life? We should be. Christ and his cross should be at the very heart of all that we are and all that we do as recipients of his marvellous grace. If we lived in the light of this in a way that Paul is describing here, imagine the impact on this town of Penzance. Imagine it. Friend, I need to ask you this. Who are you living for? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Live for him. But then see this. When Paul sees those who are enemies of the cross, he weeps. He weeps. Real tears of sorrow. And I ask you this. And I ask you it not lightly. Have you ever wept for the lost? Have you ever wept for those around you who are heading for a lost eternity? Spurgeon once said that winners of souls must be first weepers for souls. There is a real world of real people going to a real place of destruction of hell, which is horrendous. And we have a real gospel that really saves. And yet we bind ourselves in our own restraint and excuses. Brothers and sisters, would it be that we displayed the attitude of a person who is concerned for the souls of men and women, boys and girls? David Brainerd was a missionary, and he exclaimed this: "I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through, so that I could but gain souls for Christ." Do we weep? Murray McShane was very often found in his vestry on his knees weeping for the lost. It's a hard lesson, but it's one that we need to heed. Are you an example? But also, do you have a concern? Do you weep for those that are the enemies of the cross of Christ? Because Paul weeps for those he knows are opposed to Christ, who reject the gospel, who invite on themselves the consequences of their sin. Friend, this is for you. If tonight you are outside of Christ, if you have never come to Him, if you've never come to the cross, I plead with every part of me that you should come to Him. That you should come to Him in repentance of faith. When I think of the reality of those who are known to me, who are heading towards destruction as enemies of the cross, my heart should grow heavy. I should be burdened. And I would that they would come to the Lord. But all I can do is point to the Saviour. Tonight, dear friend, is it out of heartfelt concern that I plead with you? If you're an enemy of the cross, I am pointing you to Him and urge you to repent, to come to Him and turn from your sin, to receive forgiveness and the gift of faith, that you may be found in Him, safe in His arms, and with the promise of eternal life. For the reality is this, that if you are not His, then you may have much in this world, but there is only an eternity of punishment that awaits you once your time in this world is over. Would you come to Him this night? Trust Him fully, completely, because those who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Amen.